1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. Last week we learned that God said, I don't want you to continue to be ignorant about what you're capable of doing, even after God has done so much for you. And last week I preached on, with many of them God was not well pleased. And we looked at this passage and used Exodus 32. We're going to go there again tonight. But if they fell to these sins in the wilderness with nothing except what God had provided for them, then we need to even be more careful, because we have more that could pull us down than they did. And they fell a lusting and idolatry and all of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, the text verse, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We mentioned last week that pleasure and entertainment became their God. Sounds like today. I have a book in my office. It's called, Are We Entertaining Ourselves to Death? You say, have you ever read it? No, I bought the book just for the title. I just thought the title of the book was awesome. It described America. Living, in other words, I love having a good time, I love that, but to live for the entertainment and pleasure. And last week, when we hit the end of verse 7, we said, there's people who put pleasure before God, and they would miss church for pleasure, for sports, for entertainment, but they'd never miss entertainment, sports, or pleasure for church. And that's the day and age we live in. They'll spend hundreds of dollars on a vacation, but when it comes to giving to God, that thought is farthest from their minds. If you'll take your Bible and go to Exodus 32, here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us to study Exodus 32 in detail, so we don't do what they did. And we have a tendency to think, yeah, but I'm not in Jewish culture, and we're not in Judaism, and that was the desert, this is America. God says, 1 Corinthians 10, I would not have you ignorant. Take a close look at how the Jews acted in the wilderness, because environments change, but our sin nature does not change. We have the same sin nature, same tendencies that they did back then. So that's what we're looking at. Exodus 32, I'm going to read. I may stop at a few places, but watch this. Verse number 1. Ready? Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now later on, I'm going to just spend time on verse number 1, but let's read the passage together. Ready? And you would have thought, how come Aaron didn't give them what they needed and rebuke them? What do you mean, make us gods? Moses is up there. Aaron should have said, that's wrong. He doesn't say any of that. Doesn't rebuke anybody. And we would call Aaron seeker-sensitive. Okay? Nowadays. Okay? That's with the emergent church garbage. Verse number 2, ready? And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Just a quick point here. Earrings have always been a sign of slavery. That's why we normally would say it's okay for a woman to have earrings, because she belongs to her husband. But it is not all right for a man to wear earrings. One, they're effeminate. But two, he belongs to God. All right. So we don't obviously here. This is they're taking off the outward symbol of their former slavery. Verse number 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. So he makes, and after he had made it, a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. So he makes the calf. Then he builds an altar to sacrifice to the calf. And then look at this. I think this ought to draw your attention when you read it later. And said, Aaron announces, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So we're going to sacrifice in idolatry to the Lord. we're going to practice idolatry, but say we're going to call it Christian, but what we're doing is heathen. We're going to mix the Lord and paganism, and we're going to mix those. That's basically what he's announcing. Tomorrow, we're going to have a feast to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, but we're going to be sacrificing to this golden image. That sounds like modern Christianity, too. Watch what we're seeing in America. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Keep in mind, this is all to the calf. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people. You ought to have that underlined in your Bible. When they're doing bad, they're Moses' people. And when they're doing good, they're God's people. Amen. So here, I just like that. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Isn't that amazing? God tells Moses, I'm just going to kill them all and start over again with you. Started with Abraham. I'm just going to kill them all. What do you say, Moses? Whenever God asks you a question, God already knows the answer. God's asking you the question for you to search your heart. Here, God, I think, is teaching Moses and grooming Moses here. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Isn't that strange? Here's a man telling God to repent, which tells you repentance doesn't mean turning from sin, because God didn't sin. Turning and repentance here are two different things. God, turn from what you're doing. Please don't kill them. And repent, change your mind. Turning and repenting here are two different things. And isn't it amazing that Moses is saying, Lord, you need to repent, which means repentance means a change of mind. Let's keep on going here. Ready? Verse number 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And I just love how God points this out. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. I just love that. It was the word of God that he had. And when Moses heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. I wish you'd underline the words noise of war. There's a lot of teaching on music here. But he said, I'm hearing it sounds like they're fighting. It sounds like a battle is going on. And he said, verse 18, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. Watch this. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. So in the Bible, there is a music that sounds like war, like conflict. Rock music's been around a long time. But there is a type of singing that sounds like conflict and battle. And so I like that. Look at verse number 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron, I think this is one of the classic statements in the Bible. Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Moses, control yourself. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. Verse 23. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. You would expect that from a five-year-old, not an assistant pastor, right? I threw it in, and voila. Really, Aaron? You had too much sacrifice or something. I don't know what you did, but no, there didn't come a calf out of the fire. Then look at verse number 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, not nude, naked. Naked in your Bible is improperly clothed. So it doesn't say, and when the maniac Gadara was running around, he wear no clothes, right? Nakedness in your Bible, you look up that word, it means improperly clothed. So the people, doesn't say that they didn't have any clothes on. It says they were naked, or they were exposing nakedness, or they were improperly covered. Well, they needed more covering than what they were wearing, whatever it was, okay? So, here we are. You have a leader that insisted on doing things God's way. That's Moses. You also have a leader that let the people do whatever they want. That would be Aaron. We're all better under good leadership that points us to the Lord, but we need to remember, our fallen nature does not like good leadership that points us to the Lord. So in this event in Exodus 32, there's the desiring of an idol, there's the making of an idol, there is the worship of an idol, there is the sacrifice to an idol. There's dancing before this idol, and there is public group nakedness before this idol. I think we all could understand that in this chapter. Let me remind you of something that we read in 1 Corinthians 10. God said in verse 7, Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 11 says this, Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And 1 Corinthians 10:14, we didn't read it together, but God says, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee, run as fast as you can from idolatry. So we read in the Bible that God said to me and you, we need the Bible because we don't believe that we could go from worshiping God to worshiping idols. Most people, when they read this story, they think, oh, that's so typical of the Jews. How many times did they do that? And we really don't think it applies to us. And yet it does apply to us. We need to be careful that we believe what God knows to be true about every single one of us. When you're reading the Bible, you're learning how God deals with people, and you're also learning about typical human nature. Reading the Bible is supposed to teach you about yourself as well about the Lord. What I am, God teaches me what I'm capable of. The very fact God said, Thou shalt not lie, means I'm very capable of lying. Thou shalt not murder, kill, that means I'm very capable of stealing someone's life. God says, that's what you are. That's why I gave you the commandments. It's supposed to teach you about you. Thou shalt not covet. I'm very capable of that. I have to watch myself. We point to the end of the road, and we say, well, we would never do that. That ends in idolatry. But God says to be careful to not to want to get on that road in the first place. We all have a sinful nature that desires to take a different road than God has chosen for us. Our pride makes us think that we can get on that road, but we can control it and we won't go very far down that road. What God's trying to tell us is the fact that you got on the road to start with shows you can't govern yourself. If you've been in church for very long, you've seen people who used to sing the songs that we sang tonight in church. They used to love preaching as much as you do. But they got out of church because they no longer desired what was being proclaimed and no longer desired what was being sung. And with great offense and bitterness, they objected to the warning that when you take yourself out from under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, You'll fall into sin and get backslidden, and 5, 7, 9 years later, it's worse than anyone could have imagined. This, to me, this will continue to happen as long as people think the Bible doesn't apply to me. I'm special. I'm an exception to the rule, and what the Bible warns about, it won't happen to me because I love the Lord. Listen closely. Your love is not a replacement for obedience to the Word of God. Your obedience to the Word of God is an expression of your love for the Lord. But your love is never to be in spite of your obedience. And that's what you find happening today. People who used to be so glad they were saved and had such a vibrant testimony for the Lord got away from the Lord, and now they don't mind public nakedness or dancing before a golden calf to a noise of music that sounds like war. Now they aren't ashamed of the idolatry in their life. Tonight, we're here to understand that growing up in, or sitting in, or learning the Bible in, or graduating from a school in a Bible-believing Baptist church does not give you an exemption to obedience to the Word of God. If we turn from the right way, then we are only in the wrong way. There's not 10 options. There's only 2 roads, narrow and broad. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. You're on one or the other. There isn't, well, I'm kind of like, you know, they had this scenic route that kind of, there's 2 roads. There's 2 roads, the narrow and the broad. That's all there is. Now, if you take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We read Exodus 32. We saw the story. Now let's kind of draw some conclusions from it here. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, while you're going to Hebrews 12, think with me. As we read Exodus 32, less than 2 months ago, from this time where Moses goes up, the Jews had been brought through the Passover in Egypt and were delivered from 435 years of slavery. 435 years. God wrought supernatural life-changing wonders. Then, now here we are in Exodus 32. Just 6 weeks ago, they were delivered from Pharaoh's army as God parted the Red Sea and closed it in on the army that was chasing them. Now the children of Israel are camped at the base of Mount Horeb for 40 days. While Moses goes to the top and gets instructions from God on the commandments and the tabernacle. Now, Hebrews 12 is going to give you a little more insight, maybe, than Exodus 32 did. But look what was happening. Look at verse 18. Ready? Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Do you understand what he's describing? He said, when they were at the base of the mount, the mountain was on fire. Then there were trumpets sounding the whole time. And the whole time Moses was up top, the ground was quaking. The whole time. No one could touch the mount. You'll read that here in just a second. If you touched the mountain, where this is the mount of, they call it, you know, Mount of Moses, but if you touched the mount, you'd be stoned or run through with a dart. So all of this is happening when Moses is on top. Let's read just a little bit more here. Verse number 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was scared. Mountain on fire, ground shaking, it never stopped. Trumpet sounding. They heard the audible word of God, and the people said, Moses, don't let God speak to us again. You talk to him. That's what it said. They got scared. So wait a second. They heard the voice of God. You would have thought everybody would have been living holy. You know what I mean? When you got that much going on, you would have thought somewhere along the lines, wow, God's all around. This is a continual for 40 days. Mountains on fire. Whew! Boy, ain't we something. And yet they still, ground shaking, decided to take their earrings off and make a golden calf and sacrifice to it. While the ground's shaking and the trumpets are sounding, absolutely amazing. Moses was here at this mountain when he met with God for the first time, 40 years before this, when he saw the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. Now, 40 years later, he's back on this mountain, and the mountain is on fire. It wasn't a volcano or running out there with lava running out. But the mountain is on fire. It's quaking. With all of this happening, the people ask, make us a god. God tells us, with all of that experience, they could go so bad so fast, so quickly. We will not see those things now. We don't deal with that. All God gives us is the Bible. This is all you have. You don't have a mountain on fire and quaking and trumpet sounding and the voice of God. This is all you have. God gives you the book now. You have the Bible. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe it? Because it's that book that will keep you from sin. If you have it and you read it and you believe parts of it, but you don't believe all of it, no, it all applies to us. Every word, it all applies to us. Israel had all of that going on and still said, make us gods. Okay, if they could say that, then I need to say tonight, what about us? I need to stay in the book. I need to stay on my knees. I need to stay in church. I need to stay close to the Lord. I need to walk close to the Lord because I'm just as susceptible as they are. I'm just as susceptible. Exodus 32:1 said, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. What do you mean Moses is delayed? Says who? Moses didn't say, I'm going up there for 7 days or 2 weeks. He didn't do that. God just called him up to the top of the mountain. Moses didn't delay. Moses wasn't late. Moses just didn't come down in their timetable. Now, let me compare that to what are we looking for? We're looking for the blessed hope or the rapture, which is the first phase of the second coming of Jesus, right? It could happen at any moment. The Lord's going to descend from heaven, and we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air, so we'll ever be with the Lord. But we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen, praise God, it could happen tonight. It could happen at the end of church. It could happen tonight when we go home. Any time now, it could happen. Moses only delayed in their imagination. But how is delaying necessitating the making of another god? So just because he's not, it's just not because it's not happening when you think it should happen. Now they're making other gods. And listen closely, the first chance they had, they were willing to replace the one that they had. The first time it comes up, we're supposed to be longing for and waiting for and praying for the Lord's return. Our anticipation of it encourages holy behavior. If you know the Lord could come back at any time, then wouldn't that change what you talk about? There's Christians that tell dirty jokes. Can you imagine the rapture? And they're going, blah, 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 and all of a sudden, poof, there's Jesus. And so, oh my. Wouldn't that change what comes out of your mouth? If it could happen at any moment, wouldn't it change where you go? Let's go to this bar. Let's go to this nightclub. There'll be Christians that are acting just like this when Jesus comes. Da 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 da. Poof! There's Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, there will be some who at the rapture are ashamed. Not lost. They're saved. Aren't you glad? But they will be ashamed at His appearing. Why? A Christian that didn't see anything wrong with doing drugs. You see him, poof, there's Jesus. No more drugs. But will they be ashamed? Yes. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If we're supposed to let our anticipation affect our behavior and help us encourage to be holy. If it could happen at any time, then do you live that way? Then shouldn't it change what you look at? Shouldn't it change how you talk? Shouldn't it change how you dress? Shouldn't it change? If it could happen at any time, you say, listen closely. In Matthew 24, I'll let you look it up later, but in verse 48, God says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, he's going to be ashamed. You say, well, if I knew the Lord was coming in 2 weeks, I'd hurry up and get as many people saved as I could. That's the spiritual side of you. The flesh side of you would say, I got 2 weeks left to sin it up. That's what the Bible says about us. That's how come Jesus didn't tell us when he's coming. Because it's supposed to, our anticipating and longing for it is supposed to encourage and affect our behavior. Affect how we talk. And I just went through our whole lifestyle. It could happen in a moment. Then I suggest you run with the right crowd. Then I suggest you watch what comes out of your mouth. I think it'll be funny. Okay. I do. Now, that's probably my sin nature. But I think it'd be great if the rapture happened on a Sunday night. And Christians that aren't in church. What are they doing? Can you imagine if the rapture happened? Oh yeah, there's your poof. There's the Lord. It's supposed to affect our behavior. When Moses delayed his coming, the people didn't say, let's pray for Moses. They said, let's make a new God. And it was his delaying. The delaying of the Lord? Oh, Jesus has always been coming, and that's your excuse for sin. That's never an excuse to do right. We ought to be thinking, time's running out to serve the Lord. We need to be thinking, Jesus is coming soon. 70th year anniversary of Israel. Yeah, we're in the generation mode now. This is exciting. Awesome. It's great. But we need to be thinking, what can we do for the Lord till Jesus comes back? That's not how our sin nature works. There was nothing wrong with Moses in Exodus 32. But there was a lot wrong with the hearts of the people. Exodus 32 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, when the people saw that Moses delayed, listen closely, the people were so used to seeing God's power in the plagues, the parting of the sea, the miracles, the mountain burning with fire, the trumpets, the earthquaking. There was no faith up to this point. No one's living by faith. They're all living by sight, right? They're watching God give them experiences from the blood to the frogs to the flies to the ocean to now the earth is constantly quaking under their feet. There is no faith here. When they saw, they were occupied with the experiences God gave them, but not with the God of the experience. Look at all that we have in America. Let me compare this. 100 years ago, there were many towns without electricity or running water. 100 years ago. We can now travel at 600 miles an hour on a jet, and we think nothing of it, from place to place. 600 miles an hour. You now have a computer on, most have a computer on their phone that can access the history of the world with the press of a button. You would think that with all that we have, we could do more for God than has ever been done, but instead it has created a distraction with the experiences of God instead of walking with and loving the God who gave us the experience. We need to be careful we don't lose our faith in God, that we don't lose our joy and our rejoicing in God. These people got so used to the miracles that they were making an idol in the midst of a miracle. Think about that. Well, they're making an idol while the earth is shaking. A miracle's taking place, and they're thinking, make us gods. Wow. That tells me this. When Moses delayed, in their eyes, they gathered themselves to Aaron. They trusted Moses when he was the leader, but they didn't trust Moses as God. Moses wasn't content. Okay, we have to follow leadership. But it would help us if we realize we don't need just any leadership. Moses was content with the people following a man, but the people were content to do so. Well, you're just following a man. That's not bad if it's Moses, right? That's not bad. I'll correct it here just in a second. You can follow a man as long as he's Moses. But if that man's Aaron, you'll end up in idolatry, right? Every home needs a good dad and mom, but the children's faith has to go through and beyond dad and mom to the God of heaven, or the kids don't make it. Every church needs a good pastor, but your faith cannot stop with me. Your faith has to go through me to God. That's my purpose, is showing you the Word of God, teaching you the Word of God, praying for you, helping you. But your faith has got to go. It disgusts me watching churches fail. And then you would think, well, as that pastor preached, then they'll get another preacher in there that does. to watch the moment the man of God is not there anymore. Well, we need to get a pastor in the church. Then what do they get? A liberal. That's human nature. Well, we'll get somebody who doesn't have standards and preaches from three different Bibles and doesn't have a problem with contemporary music. And I'm like, you went from a conservative pastor to a jerkweed? That fast? I mean, there wasn't like any stages. It was just boom, boom. What'd you vote for him for? Well, we had to have somebody, and wow, I'm just absolutely amazed. Did you not learn anything while your pastor was preaching? So you got a dork in there with no standards, no nothing? Doesn't even call himself a Baptist? Help us. I think there was a church in the area that split, and the split calls itself some Bible church. I think that's a disgrace to the man of God that they were under before the church split. What a slap in the face. Here, we'll go start us a church that's more contemporary or whatever and doesn't matter. Are you kidding me? Did you learn anything from your preacher when you were in there? No. The people, okay, weren't supposed to gather unto Moses or unto Aaron. The people were supposed to gather with Moses unto God. We use the name Baptist because it's the title God uses in the New Testament. But we're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ gathering unto Him. We're supposed to be gathered tonight unto the Lord, right? That's what's supposed to be happening. I know that everybody's not at that level, but I know there's some people. Well, I'm here for them, or I'm here for them, or I'm here for them because they're here. That makes for a weak Christianity, and hopefully you'll grow out of it. Amen? Watch this. Everybody has to start that way, right? Everybody needs a Jesus with flesh on them, right? But you got to grow out of that. You got to grow. I'm here for the Lord. I'm gathering unto Him, right? In Jesus' time, the Jews gathered unto the Pharisees and unto the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and unto the priests, but they never gathered unto Him, and He wept over it. In Luke 13, Jesus said, listen, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. They did gather, but it wasn't to the Lord. And that caused the apostasy. That caused the apostasy. They gathered. They said, make us gods. So up to this point, Exodus 32, up to this point in the story, none of the people had any options. You understand when I say no options? They did what they were told to spare their families and to be saved from being killed by the Egyptian army. The night of the Passover, you either put blood on the lintel of the doorpost or your kid's going to die. Do you want to live? Then put blood on the lintel and the doorpost. There are no options here. They come to the Red Sea. You want to stay? You don't want to cross? You don't want to follow Moses? Well, then stay here and get slaughtered by the army. There were no options. There were no options. Either do this or die were the options. Now you come to Exodus 32, and I don't know if you know this or not, for the first time they have an option. When you read Exodus 1 through 31, now we're in Exodus 32. No one is interested in God but Moses. Have you thought of that? The only reason the Jews are crying out because they've been in bondage for 435 years. It's not because they, oh, how I love Jesus. Nobody's singing that. The only person that's interested in God is Moses. Now, think with me. Then maybe when they said, make us gods, that request was exactly what they wanted. Maybe, you see, we read that and we go, that's stupid. Maybe it wasn't extreme. Maybe it's just what they wanted. They didn't. What if they didn't want a real living God? What if they didn't want a God who knew their thoughts? What if they didn't want a God who governed their actions? What if they didn't want a God who would govern them as surely as Pharaoh had? What if they wanted an inanimate object that didn't speak or hear or judge or condemn or approve or instruct or have a will or desire for their life? What if they got exactly what they wanted? A statue. Make us gods. After all they'd seen. That way, when you get a statue, you can take it out when it's time to be religious, and you can put it back in the closet when you want to live your life the way you want to. That's idolatry. You can put a cloth over it when you want to do something inappropriate or you want to do something wrong, and it won't say a word about it. Because there was no relationship with the Lord, this is exactly what the people wanted. Make us gods. People get saved because they don't want to go to hell. And I'm glad that God's salvation is free and simple. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Praise God when you place your faith in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But once you're saved, you have more options. For the life of me, I can't figure out why somebody would say no to salvation. There's someone who's paid your debt, paid it in full, and you get to spend eternity in heaven if you'll place all your faith in Him because He died for you. To say no to that is insane. There are no options. What are you going to do? Pay for your own sins and go to hell? No, you get saved because there's no... Praise God. It's a wonderful free gift of salvation that God gives us, but there's no options. It's Jesus or hell. Amen? And you get saved, but after you're saved, there's options. After you're saved, there's options. Now that you're on your way to heaven and you'll never die and go to hell, are you going to let God give you a standard of living and the Bible give you God's blueprint for a happy, peaceful, and successful life? Are you going to let God give you a biblical order for your home? Are you going to let God give you a biblical order for your finances? Those are the options. Because now that you're saved, you got a whole bunch of options. There's a whole bunch of people pulling for you. You ought to be saying, I want to go with the Lord, but there are people, listen closely, who look for a church that preaches nothing but salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He died for your sins and rose again the third day and nothing else because they don't want to hear anything else. This is what I just said. There have been people who came here and said, wow, we're so glad the gospel's here. So glad the gospel's preached. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's wonderful. This is a soul-winning church. That's great until I started preaching the Bible and applying it. Well, no. And then they pulled the Billy Graham stuff. Well, let's just talk about Jesus because that's where we can all agree. Just being saved. Yeah, that's all Billy Graham talked about. He was an apostate. Let's not get into anything else. No, we need to get into the whole Bible. Amen? And salvation... Praise God, it's simple, but that starts the journey. That starts the relationship. But there's people who only want salvation preached because they don't want to hear anything else. If you offer them a God that has a rock band and dancing girls and immorality in the church house, they don't care. They're looking for a God who will never rebuke their misconduct. I'm amazed that any opposition to live for the Lord could come from someone who says they're saved and calls himself a Christian. But the liberal churches and the emergent churches and the non-denominational churches don't like it when God rebukes or speaks against sin. That's part of Christianity. I have a God that loves me and tells me no. Amen. I have a God that draws lines. He's not just interested in me going to heaven. He's interested in me having an abundant life here on this earth. And it doesn't happen when I do what I want to do. It happens when I do what God tells me to do in His Word. Reason. People can turn so quickly from the God that saved them, is that's all they wanted. All they wanted was just to be saved. They don't want the relationship with the Lord. They don't want a living God. They just don't want to go to hell. I'm glad salvation's free. Listen closely. Can you take your Bible and go to Romans? Go to Romans chapter 6. You get saved because you love you, and you don't want to go to hell. But you serve the Lord after you're saved because you love the Lord who saved you. That takes sacrifice. Sacrifice after you get saved is so you can serve the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So we looked at Exodus 32, and I'm trying to pull lessons from it and then applying it to today. And you see a lot of this. I hear this from people that come to our church. You know, when they're looking for a church, and you know, you sit down, what are you looking for? Oh, we're looking for a church to preach the gospel. I'm glad. I'm glad. And I'm glad we're a soul-winning church. Praise God. One, two, three. Three saved today, one saved yesterday, had one saved Tuesday night. Praise God. We're a church our size. Man, I'm excited. This is living it as far as I'm concerned. But there's more to it than getting people saved. We've been told to get them saved, get them baptized, and to teach them the Word of God so they disciple them. And it's like, well, I want the salvation, but I don't want the discipleship. I don't want to grow in the Lord. All I want is to be saved from hell. And wait a second. I'm not knocking that tonight. I'm saying that's a mindset that is killing Christianity. You mean all you want is to be saved from hell? There's so much more than that. Well, I don't want to be told no is the issue. I don't want to be told no, I can't do something from the Bible. All I want is heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. I'm glad He saved me, but that's all I want. That's the message for tonight. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is talking to saved people now. Amen? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Look at verse 13. What a verse. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Watch. But yield yourselves unto God, and then I have underlined in my Bible, as those that are alive from the dead. What a verse. You know how we're supposed to serve God? As someone who just got brought back from the dead. What would you do to somebody that saved your life? What would you do for somebody that took a bullet for you? Would you hang their picture up in your living room? Would you thank them? Here he's saying, Jesus saved you, and let us yield ourselves unto Him as those that are alive from the dead. I got a second chance. How much gratitude would you have? Yield yourselves to Him. That's after you get saved. Aren't you glad? Does everybody serve the Lord as those that are alive from the dead? Jesus brought me alive. He saved me. I used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive. I've got a new life in Christ. How many people are like really excited to serve the Lord because they're alive from the dead? Do you know?
Well, don't get too wound up. You sing too loud, we're going to put you outside the church door there. Can't you sing like they're, you know.
I'm just trying to make a point. Have you ever read Romans chapter 6? It says, don't yield yourselves. Don't yield your members as instruments to unrighteousness. That's how you used to live. That's how come I've told it before. I remember before I got saved, staying up late for the parties. Didn't mind staying up late. Didn't mind all night long. And one convicting thing is, you mean I could stay up all night for the devil, but I couldn't pray one night through the night to the Lord. I couldn't have one night in a month where I prayed and missed sleep. I did it for the devil. I couldn't do that for God now. I couldn't give God the same energy I gave Him before I got saved. That's shameful, I think. What a verse, Romans 6:13. What a verse, as those that are alive from the dead. Tonight, the warning, okay, here's where you have to ask yourself. Now that I'm saved, do I want to devote my life to the God who saved me, or did I just want to escape hell? Now that I'm on my way to the promised land, do I want a substitute God of my own making who won't interfere with my life, or am I glad to follow that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night and walk in the ways of the Lord, my Redeemer? 1 Corinthians 10:7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The warning is this tonight, wanting a Lord to save you from hell, but nothing else. That's dangerous. Every one of us has a flesh that would prefer a golden calf to a living God. Every one of us has a flesh. It's good to study this chapter carefully. Chapter 32, Exodus 32. Or what happened to those people will happen to us. And that's how God starts 1 Corinthians 10. The name of the sermon is Eating and Drinking and Rising Up to Play. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the...